All right, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Thanks for joining us. I did want to remind everyone that we have posted at least the initial page for our conference this coming April. It's going to be held in Charlotte, North Carolina. We have not posted all the details of the program, but it will be October. It will be April the 26th through the 28th at the South Park Doubletree in Charlotte, North Carolina. We are asking that everyone, even if you think, well, they know I'm coming because I'm always there, please go ahead and register online. You can go on our website. When you go to unitedisrael.org, you'll notice News and Events. Click on News and Events, and then you look down and you'll see Annual Conference. Click the Annual Conference, and that brings you up to a page where hopefully in the next week or so I'll have all the details of the program. But for now, you can get the link to the registration page, which just what we need you to do is just put your name, who's coming, what days you're going to be there. Hopefully you'll be there the 26th, which is Friday. We'll start, usually we start around 4 or 5 p.m. with just kind of welcoming people, greeting people, and passing out name tags. We'll have an event that Friday night. There'll be teachings all day Saturday and all day Sunday. So we've reserved a block of rooms Friday through Sunday, and I've been on the phone with them. I've exchanged emails. I think all of that's taken care of. So if you have not yet registered, please do. That has nothing to do with the hotel. Then go on and reserve your room. And we'll be posting, if we run out of rooms there, we'll be posting links to hotels that are right there in that area. So we do encourage you to go if you can. And we'll do everything in our power to live stream as we've done in the past. But Dave and I have encountered sometimes some difficulties in the terms of just getting good reception. So we can only do what we can do. So we encourage you to be there just in case, right? Because sometimes we've tried to live stream it and people say, well, it's choppy. We can't, you know, we want to say, well, just get in your car and come join us then. So hopefully that, hopefully you'll be able to join us. So just go to our website, register. Let us know you're coming so that we have a name tag for you when you get there. All right. With that out of the way, I am glad to present to you today a teaching on what I've been doing over the last few weeks, if you haven't noticed, is teaching on some foundational, fundamental things from Scripture, which I think are sorely lacking in the world. These are teachings that are bedrock truths, if you will, things that ought to be shouted from the rooftops, teachings that ought to be going forth from the rising of the sun to its setting. As I like to call it, what we're doing here at United Israel, what we're seeking to do is to present to you ancient truth for a modern world. Ancient truth for a modern world. It's a slogan that hit me several years ago, and I've used it off and on. But really, that's what it boils down to. We're talking about things from Scripture which are eternally relevant, and we're presenting them in such a way that you can basically grab hold of it and live your life according to teachings from the Hebrew Scriptures. I really believe that this is sorely lacking in the world today. You'll recall in Ezekiel chapter 37, the story of the dry bones. And it talks about when Ezekiel is first given this vision of the valley of dry bones, the very first thing that he does is say to these bones, which appear to be dead, hey, he calls out to the bones, he says, hear ye the word of Jehovah. And I believe that in the modern world in which we live, that is sorely lacking. So we are here to sort of correct that. Teach things straight from the Scripture, if you will. Now, when we talk about fundamental and foundational truths from the Hebrew Scripture, there is nothing, There is nothing more fundamental, foundational in terms of biblical revelation than the revelation of Jehovah at Mount Sinai. The revelation of Jehovah that took place at Horeb, as it's called in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll recall that the book of Exodus primarily used the word Sinai, the name Sinai, whereas Deuteronomy almost exclusively used Horeb. But Horeb, Sinai, this manifestation of Jehovah in which he gave to an assembled group of people his eternal testimony. Right there, that is the single most fundamental teaching in all of Scripture. Everything springs forth from Sinai. If you don't embrace the Sinai revelation, if you don't accept this as the fountain from which all else springs forth, then you are sorely missing the point of all Scripture. So today, I'll be talking about the revelation of Jehovah and Jehovah's way for all of humanity, get that, all of humanity, at Sinai. I'm going to be talking about that today. And it just so happens that this is the weekly Torah portion. So the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues around the world this Shabbat is Torah portion Yitro, which contains the what in Hebrew is called Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the giving of God's testimony to the assembled group of people. Now, let me tell you why it's so important. We're going to cover this today very thoroughly. Moses would later refer back to this event and challenge us to compare it, to compare its greatness for all of eternity. So look with me. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth. So that goes back all the way, right? In other words, Moses is telling those who would read this today, go back in time to the very beginning. Since the day that God created man upon the earth and from one end of heaven unto the other, whether there has ever been any such thing as this great thing is, or has it even been heard of? Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? So I encourage you, ask yourself that question. Has there ever been anything like this? Other religions are based on various revelations. Somebody finds some tablets. They were all alone. Nobody saw them. The tablets came down from heaven. They were in their bag. They lost them. They were disappeared. You know, or maybe one person witnessed someone who was raised. There are all these other religions. But this particular revelation is unique because it goes back to a revelation of the Creator to an entire people assembled. And this has been passed down unbroken for thousands of years, this story. Or sooner or later, somebody would have said, that didn't happen. But this story has come down to us in this way. Now look down at verse 35. Unto you it was shown, that you might know that Jehovah, Hu Ha Elohim, Jehovah, He is God, there is none else besides Him. In other words, the purpose of this revelation was to convince you that there's one God and there is no other. Ein Od, no more. Out of heaven, verse 36, He made you to hear His voice that He might instruct you, and upon earth He made you to see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. I look down at verse 39. I'm skipping because I have a lot to cover today. Know therefore this day, and lay it to your heart, that Jehovah is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Ein od. Jehovah hu ha-Elohim, ein od. Jehovah, he is God, there is no more. So this central revelation is the single most important thing in all of Scripture. You remove the revelation at Sinai, what do you have? All right. Now, I like to think, I love the way it says it in verse 32. Moses refers to this revelation as this great thing. This great thing. So this is a great thing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Why is it great? Because the voice of the living God spoke out of the midst of fire. It says, out of heaven he made you to hear his voice. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words coming forth out of the midst of the fire. That's a great thing. Now, I want to read that event which led up to the giving of the covenant. I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus, to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. I want to begin in verse 10. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I want you to think about what I'm saying here. What's the Torah saying? He's saying, get ready, because on the third day, Jehovah will come down. The people are going to be there. They're going to see this event. What are they going to see? He tells them, and you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. No hand shall touch him or it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it's a beast or a man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their garments. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. Now see, I just read that, but I want you to imagine this quaking, thunder, lightning, ominous darkness, this cloud that is over the mount. There is the sound of a shofar that is exceeding loud and growing louder. And Moses, verse 17, brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. As Amos says, prepare, O Israel, to meet your God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. So they're standing at the foot of the mount. Jewish tradition says that Mount Sinai lifted up and the people were under the mountain. And they get this because in the Hebrew, where I've translated, or the translation says that the nether part of the mount, in Hebrew, it's tachat. It's under, and the people stood under the mount. Now, I don't think that they actually stood under the mount. I think that it means what it says, that they're standing at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai, the whole of it, smoked because Jehovah descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Are you getting a vision? You thinking about this? And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mount, and Jehovah called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. He's already told him this. Don't let them come near. And now he tells him again, go down. See, this is why I don't believe Mount Sinai is this huge mountain. People always, like I've done recently, I've been really studying this location of Sinai. And Sherry and I were talking before. We went with the Tylers and a couple of others, and we went to this place called Har Kokum in Israel, which is one of the 15 proposed sites. But it can't be this Mount Everest-type mountain where, you know, this 80-year-old man's trekking to the top and, you know, back down and up and down. It's just not that, right? But he says, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also that come near to Jehovah sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. And Moses said unto Jehovah, the people can't come up to Mount Sinai, for you already charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And Jehovah said unto him, go, get down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto Jehovah, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and told them, and God spoke all these words saying. And then it gets into this revelation that I'm talking about today. But the scene that is described herein is hard to capture this fearful event. I mean, it's, if you can imagine, the earth is quaking and there's this ominous cloud and there's lightning and thunder and earthquake and this very, very fearful event. And whenever I read this, I want you to understand the central part of this revelation. First of all, both here in Exodus 19 as well as in Deuteronomy, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, it says that this revelation was audible, that the people heard it. It wasn't like Moses heard it, you know, or they heard some thunder and they're like, what is that? You think that, is that just thunder? I thought I heard a voice in it. No, it was an audible voice. The people hear the words when it says, and God spoke these words saying, everyone there heard it. That's what makes this so unique. So it's audible. It was to a great assembly. It wasn't just to one or two people. It wasn't just to a group, a handful of people, to a small enclave of holy people, to a bunch of mystics in a monastery. It was an entire nation. And Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Torah, it gives us the number that left Egypt of males, 603,550. You add in there women and children, it's a vast group. So this entire assembly hears the voice. It's described not only as this great assembly, but that they were face to face. That's the way it's described. In other words, they can visualize this. They weren't hearing about it in another land. They were there. They could see, they could hear, they could feel. And then it says that it was in the mountain from the midst of the fire. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you'll have to bear with me because sometimes the verses are different. In the Hebrew, in the English, I'll try to give you those. Go with me to, in English, it's going to be chapter 5, verse 22. This is after Jehovah speaks the words. We'll get into the content later. But after he speaks the words, it says, these words, verse 22, in the Hebrew, it's verse 19. These words, Jehovah spoke unto all your assembly. In the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he added no more. In Hebrew, it's v'lo yasaf, and no, he added. So he speaks these words, nothing else. Now, this event is awesome, and it's unique, but it was very, very fearful. It was awe-inspiring. It was so awe-inspiring that the people literally trembled. They were terrified. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, I want to hear God's voice from heaven like they did. You know, how many times have we said, how could they possibly have witnessed such an awesome event, and then they go into idolatry? I wouldn't, you know, and this is what we say, I wouldn't if I were there. We don't know. I'm telling you that it doesn't say, and some of them were a little nervous. It says, and the people were terrified. Go with me. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And I just want to pick up in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightning. Let me see. Let me make sure. Let me scroll down. See, this is, I just read that. I'm looking for, let me go right past here. Okay, here it is. Chapter 20, verse 18. Sorry about that. And all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be upon you, that you sin not. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now look at it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. I just want to establish for you that this was, you know, it wasn't like a service in a charismatic church or something where people were singing and, you know, kind of clapping their teeth. They were shaking. This was so fear-inspiring. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and in English, it's going to be verse 23. And it came to pass when you heard, this is Moses thinking back on it, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you imagine that? That you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, Jehovah our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God does speak with man and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Jehovah our God any more, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of a living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, this is the people to Moses, hear all that Jehovah our God shall say and speak unto us all that Jehovah our God will speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. Now, I want to establish this. I want you to get that. It wasn't a joyful experience. It was fear-invoking. So much so that the people were surprised they lived through it, and they said, let's not do it this way again. You, Moses, go talk to Jehovah, and let him, you then come tell us what he said to you. We don't want to do it this way. I want to keep reading. Jehovah heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and Jehovah said unto me, I've heard the words of this people which they have spoken unto you. Get this. They have well said all that they have spoken. There's a tendency among believers often to say that this was a mistake on the part of the people. That they robbed me of the opportunity to hear from heaven. Now, I know, first of all, I know that there are a lot of people who say, the Lord spoke unto me, I heard the voice, you know, and okay, you know, I'm not here to suggest whether or not that's happened. I'm saying, like this has not happened. It's not happened since. In Hebrew tradition, Jewish tradition, it's called the Bat Kol, a voice, basically, that comes from heaven is referred to as a Bat Kol. Now, but whenever I think about this, I think about the fear. Now I want to keep going. After he says everything that they've spoken in requesting that I not speak from heaven again like this, it says after he says it's good that what they've spoken, it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them as this, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tent. So he says, I wish that they would continue in this fear and that they had a heart in them to keep my commandments. All right. But as for you, verse 31, stand here by me and I'll speak unto you all the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do, therefore, as Jehovah your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, why am I still reading? Because in Hebrew, there's not been a white space yet. This continuative narrative has flowed all the way down, and it's still not, I'm not ready to stop. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes, the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it, that you might fear Jehovah your God. This is an important part. Now, people say, well, it doesn't mean really fear. It means really fear. That's what it means. Yirah. All right? That you might fear Jehovah your God, to guard his commandments and his statutes, which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Listen, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, has promised unto you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And there's the white space. This awe-inspiring event led the people to say, we don't want to hear God's voice again. We want someone to bring us his words, and we'll listen and do it. Now, they didn't, but they said they would. This was the idea. So this led to the institution of prophecy, this event, this awe-inspiring event. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. Jehovah your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall listen. According to all that you desired of Jehovah your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. And Jehovah said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, I've taught many times on the office of the prophet. And I think people have not quite understood the importance of prophecy. Prophecy, people tend to think of it as a prediction of the future. Look, prophecy is Jehovah's words in the mouth of a person. That person speaks and literally represents Jehovah, meaning he brings the words of Jehovah to the people. Now, this is not a class on prophecy, but I want you to understand that this awe-inspiring event led to the people asking God, don't ever speak from heaven like this again. We don't want to die. It's too fearful. You speak to someone, let them tell us, and we'll listen and do it. And again, they didn't, but they said they would. How many times in the scriptures does it say, and I sent them my prophets early in the morning and throughout the day, and they didn't listen, but they put their hands over their ears. But that's how it's supposed to work. Today, I want to talk about these words. These words, which created fear in the hearts of the people, caused them to ask that it never happen again. I want to talk about these words. The words that were spoken by Jehovah out of heaven from the midst of the fire. As the mountain quaked, as the ominous black cloud stood over the mountain, as lightning and thunder boomed forth. These words. I want to talk about the absolute foundational revelation of God's way, which is so important. It says that he added no more. What God spoke from Sinai. Now, people say a lot of times they'll add other things. Well, he also said this at Sinai. Children of Israel, most people reading scripture will say that the children of Israel weren't just at Mount Sinai one day. They stayed a rather lengthy time. There were other laws communicated, according to the biblical narrative, at Sinai. I'm talking about the audible ones, right? You understand the distinction I'm trying to make? I'm talking about the ones spoken directly from Jehovah to the assembly. To the assembly. Go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I'm going to go back and forth because this is the way I want to lay it out there. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the English, verse 22 is what I'm talking about. In the Hebrew, it would be chapter 5, verse 19. These words, Jehovah spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. You see the words I'm talking about today? Now watch this. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone and gave them to me. So I want to establish, because some might say, well, this also is these words we're talking about. No. I'm talking about the words that I just described, their delivery, and they're written on tables of stone. So that there's no ambiguity, there's no confusion whatsoever about the words that I'm talking about. The words unto which he added no more. These. All right. Now go back to chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 9. Let's begin in verse 9. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 9. Only take heed to yourself. It's literally guard. For you, guard your soul, guard yourself, guard your soul. Take heed to yourself and guard your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known unto your children and your children's children, the day that you stood before Jehovah your God in Horeb, when Jehovah said unto me, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the heart of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. You notice how the Bible always describes this event. There's not another view like, well, it wasn't so dark. There's not one that says it was really, really scary. Yeah, it wasn't so bad. Every opinion in Scripture says it the same way. And Jehovah, verse 12, spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of words, but you saw no form. Only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant. Now, I want to stress this. A lot of people have a lot of ideas about covenant. They study ancient covenants. They read about ancient covenants. They bring in all these ideas about covenants from antiquity and try to relate it to this covenant. You know, it's got to have a preamble. It's got to have this. It's got to have that. Because we know that in this certain text in Assyrian literature, in Egyptian, look, all of those things are wonderful to study and they can give us insight. But I'm talking about something that's unique. There are things that are unique about Jehovah's revelation at Sinai, and you can study all that you want about covenants. There's something different here. And he declared unto you his covenant that he commanded you to perform. Even, the English says, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now, Jehovah declares in these audible words to an assembled mass of people with an ominous cloud and thunder and lightning and thick darkness and the sound of a trumpet that gets louder and louder and invokes fear in the hearts of the people. He conveys to them his covenant. And he writes these words on two tables of stone. And he gives them to Moses. Now, in chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, he wants them to not forget these words. He wants them to teach these words to their children. And he wants you to understand exactly what he's talking about. He said, you know, the day you stood before Jehovah at Horeb, that day, hear my words in verse 10. And he wants, again, to emphasize that this is meant to instill fear so that the people will perform the covenant. Now go with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is part of what is in traditional Judaism recited as part of the Shema. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, 4 is the brief of the Shema. Everyone, if I say, what's the Shema? People go, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so listen, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Shema Yisrael, hearken, pay attention, take heed, O Israel. Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Now this, a lot of times, people think that means that the words which you're to teach to your children, that you're to talk about when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, that you bind as a sign between your eyes, and when you that you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. People think that the words he's talking about there are, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But contextually, the words he's talking about are these words, the words of the covenant. If you read it, it's all in the same context, the same words. The 10 words, the 10 matters, the 10 things, if you will, called properly the 10 commandments in English, but the 10 words in Scripture. The 10 matters. Now, there are three passages in the English Bible where the phrase is translated 10 commandments. And I'm going to work through each of these, but notice there, Exodus 34, verse 28. These are the three places most English translations will translate the 10 commandments. Exodus 34, 28, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. I'm going to work backwards through those. I just listed them for your notes. Deuteronomy 10, 4. Let's go to that. Deuteronomy 10, 4. And as you're turning there is nothing in biblical faith. Somebody says, "I want to follow biblical faith," they better have this as part of it. If they somehow can read through this, first of all, if they can read the Bible and say this isn't important, they haven't read the Bible closely. But if they don't associate this revelation as the eternal word of our Creator, then you ought to be stepping away from them as quickly as you possibly can. Right? Mm-hmm. All right. So Deuteronomy 10, 4. "And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which Jehovah spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and Jehovah gave them unto me." Now you'll recall in context, there was a set of tablets that were broken, and they were remade. Here in Deuteronomy 10:4, it says again that Jehovah wrote on the table the 10 words, the 10 matters, the 10 things. Now, the context, he wants you to understand that these are the same words. Now, how do we know that? Because he says, you know, these are the words that Jehovah spoke in the mount from the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but the phrase, "the day of the assembly," is something quite specific. In fact, the phrase "day of the assembly" refers to this event, and it's only used in the Hebrew Bible three times, and all three times are the book of Deuteronomy. All three, the day of the assembly. Now, let me make sure I have this one in my notes, not just in my head. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. "And Jehovah delivered unto me the two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which Jehovah spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of fire, in the day of the assembly." Right? So these 10 matters, these 10 things, are written on the stone tablets. Did you notice? They're written with the finger of God. Finger of God. And it says, so here's some facts that we know. Jehovah gave them to me. This is what Moses says. So Jehovah writes on the tablets the 10 matters, and with his finger, And then he gives them to Moses. Now, we'll talk about this during the dialogue. You know, what do we imagine about these? Like, if you've seen Charlton Heston, he's got these big, huge rocks, and he's packing them down the mountain. They're big, thick slabs of granite or, you know, whatever. Do we think that they have to be these archaic stones like that? Or could it be something quite other? You know, there are a lot of people who think about this and who speculate. I mean, we don't know. We've got some clues about them. But I want you to understand that the one who created the universe, the one who created the universe is giving this to Moses. The one who designed a hummingbird, right? Doesn't have to be this rough, beat chiseled, huge slab of rock. You know, James and I often joke, look at my tablet. I can scroll through, you know, inside and out. Think about it. It could be anything. But the image is that these words that are written on these two luchot, this, by the way, is called a tablet. It's written on this tablet within and without, whatever that means, right? It's like on both sides. I mean, hey, very interesting. And he gives them to Moses. And these words that are written on there are the words that were spoken from the mountain, out of the midst of fire, on the day of the assembly. That day, these words, very specific, not in other words. There are a lot of other commandments. Maimonides gives us his understanding and says that he believes there are 613 commandments in the Torah. All right. Is that true? I don't know. 365 negative and the remainder are going to be positive commandments. You can go count them if you choose. And some would argue that all commandments are of equal weight. In fact, at a certain time in the synagogue, what used to be very important was to highlight the 10 words. But there came a ruling that said, we don't want to give the inference that some commandments are more important than others. Listen, these commandments were spoken, these words were spoken to an assembled mass out of the midst of the fire. You don't think this is the revelation of Jehovah at Sinai? These ought to be read daily. We ought to memorize these. Now, the other mention of on the day of assembly is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16, where he refers back on this idea. When the people, when God says he's going to give them a prophet, raise up a prophet like Moses, he refers back to it. He said, these are the words that you spoke on that day of assembly. In context, it's referring back to the people not wanting to hear the voice. These two tablets have a specific name applied to them. It's the testimony per scripture. Now listen, people might want to expand what this term in Hebrew means, but in the scripture, I'm just talking scripture. In scripture, the edut, the testimony, is this 10-word piece. This is what the testimony is. There are other things. There are curses. There are blessings. There are consequences for good and for bad. There are many, 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 many laws and statutes and judgments and so forth. But when I mention the edut, the testimony, James taught on this years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind. You look up every scriptural reference to the edut, the testimony, and you will find that it is the definition of this particular 10 words, these 10 matters, these 10 statements about which he says in Deuteronomy 5, and he added no more. Go with me to Exodus 31:18. In Exodus 31, 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tablets of Viedut. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Exodus 31:18. So he equates the 10 words with the tablets, the two tablets, with the testimony, the tablets of the testimony. These are the edut, the witness. An ed in Hebrew is a witness, right? Now, go with me to Exodus 34. I'm just going to hit a couple of these verses. It's not the subject matter of my class, but it's related, so we have to cover them. Exodus 34:29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand, singular. Ah, you picture Charlton Heston packing them down, one under each arm. It says, in his hand, when he came down from the mount, Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of speaking with him. So here we get a little bit more information about this testimony. It says he comes down with these two tablets of the testimony in his hand. He doesn't realize his face is shining. The people were fearful to look upon him, so he has to wear a veil. Remember this? Now go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount with the two tables of the Edut, the testimony, in his hand. Tables that were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Can you imagine? You see, it doesn't matter. I mean, we don't know what they look like. People speculate. It's kind of fun to think about. But we don't have to imagine that they were huge blocks of rock. They're tablets of stone. Beautiful. It's the work of the Creator. And he gives them to Moses. Now, so important was this edut, this testimony. Again, what is the testimony? It's the two tablets. It's not other things, biblically. And it's the two tablets written with the finger of God, engraven upon both sides, within and without. It's the work of Jehovah. And he gives them to Moses. Moses carries them in his hand. So important was this testimony, this edut, that a special box was made to hold them. As James has pointed out, he's written an article on this, and I know that others have as well, this idea that there is a box, a small box, that Moses makes. You know, it's like he makes this box, and he brings it up, puts the tablets in it. And then there's also this other box. It's called the Ark. You've heard of it. The box, it's Aaron, the box, the Ark of, it's called the Ark of the Covenant by some. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. The purpose for this beautiful box, you can read about it in the Torah. You can read about it in Exodus 25, for instance, this description of how big it was. And it's made out of shittim wood, acacia, and it's lined with gold. And there's a lid on it, a covering, and it's got... it's also covered with gold. And there are these two cherubim, as we say in the South, cherubims. And these angelic beings, their wings touch as they... It's beautiful. The purpose for the box is to hold the testimony. That's what it's for. In fact, look at Exodus 25... Exodus 25, verse 16. Exodus 25, 16. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. The edut. What is the edut? It's two stone tablets, created by God with the words that were spoken audibly from the midst of fire, from the mountain, to an assembled mass of people with ominous dark clouds and thunder and lightning. Those words are on that, and they're placed in this box. The purpose of the box is just to hold the testimony. Look at chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. And you shall put the mercy seat, is called, the cherub, the covering, above upon the box or the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above, the English says, the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark, of the testimony of all the things which I give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. The box, the ark of the testimony. I mean, you can read all about this in Scripture. Scripture talks a lot about the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, how it's even becomes associated with the throne of the living God. And when the children of Israel would go out, read it in Numbers chapter 10, when the children of Israel would go out and the ark would go forth, they would sing forth praises. And when it would come in, they would do it again. It would go before the children of Israel. It represented God's dais, his throne. And the box of the testimony was placed inside a special tent, a mishkan, a dwelling place. Look at Exodus chapter 38, verse 21. Exodus 38, verse 21. Let's see. This is the sum of the things for the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of the testimony. The tabernacle of the testimony, Mishkan Ha'edut, as they were counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron the priest. What it's saying is that the purpose of the box is to hold the testimony. The purpose of the tent is to hold the box with the testimony in it. So the tent becomes called the Mishkan Ha'edut, the tabernacle or the dwelling of the Edut. It's the whole purpose of it. A lot of people think, well, it's a place where you kill all the animals. No, it's not. Biblically, it's not. It's a tent that's established for the purpose of holding the testimony. Now, by the way, when we're speaking about this box, I know in Christianity there's this idea that there are all sorts of things inside the box. The book of Hebrews talks about this was in there and the rod that budded. And, you know, look, there was only one thing in that box, according to the Hebrew Bible. Now, other traditions may say that they had all sorts of stuff in there, but I don't go by that. What I want to know is what does the Bible say? So look at 2 Chronicles. See if I remember where this is. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Chronicles 5, 10. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables which Moses put there at Horeb when Jehovah made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So that's an interesting note that someone put in there. It's like, look, let me tell you what was in the box. Could you tell me what's in that box? It's a beautiful box. It's got angels on it and all this other, or cherubim. It's gold. It's beautiful. What's in there? The testimony. What's the testimony? Well, it's the two tablets that God spoke to the, you see the point? Like, people might think the box had all kind of stuff, but the writer of 2 Chronicles, and Kings records it as well. Nothing's in there but the testimony. We know what the testimony is. It's different, by the way, than the whole Torah. Like, other people want to add other things into the definition of testimony. It's just not there, not scripturally. Now, let me shift gears on you for a minute. Presently, there's no ark. No ark. Presently, there are no tablets, right? And if we're to believe Jeremiah, go with me to Jeremiah 3:16. Jeremiah 3:16. And it will come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith Jehovah, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of Jehovah. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they say or miss it, neither shall it be made anymore. This is the most important piece of everything in the tabernacle. It's the reason for the box. It's the reason for the tent. It is the place upon which, over which, God will communicate to his people. And it's gone. People say, "What? How are we going to receive a message from God?" The ark, that piece of furniture, the most sacred, holy part of the tabernacle, is mentioned more than 150 times, I think 160 something times in Scripture, stories about the ark. You remember when people would touch it, you know, remember it killed this, the stories about the ark, and it's gone. I mean, think about that. This beautiful box, it contained probably, you know, this message, this edut, the testimony, it's gone forever. What are we supposed to do? There's not going to be another. People won't even remember. We're not there yet, obviously, because people won't remember it. I often tell people, look, the Torah's got to change at some point. But, you know, we think, well, we're going to read Torah readings on into eternity. You know, well, how are you going to read Exodus 25? Can you imagine Exodus 25, considering what we just read in Jeremiah 3? Somebody reads Exodus 25, everybody in the group would go, what is that? You get my point? It says they won't even mention it. So that just kind of shows you that things have to change a little bit over time. But the box that contained the words of the covenant written on two tablets of stone by the finger of God is gone. Listen, the truth is it was never about the tablets. They were broken and remade. Right? Truth is it was never about the box. As beautiful as it was, as great as those movies are about searching for the lost ark, as excited as I would be if someone discovered in Jerusalem at the Mount Zion dig the Ark of the Covenant, I would be really excited. But it's never been about the box. The box is missing. Maccabees talks about the box, and, you know, others claim that it was taken to this place or that place or stashed away by Jeremiah. There are all these different ideas, but it was never about the box. It was captured and taken away, probably. It was never about the tent. There's no tent. You see, all of these things were told 9 times in the book of Exodus. Moses is told, make sure you do everything exactly as you saw in the mount, according to the tavnit, the pattern. Some people translate like a blueprint. God showed him something in the mountain and said, make everything exactly as I've shown you. Don't deviate at all. But you see, everything that was made was a representation for something that was shown to Moses. It wasn't the real. what Scripture says. If it was about the tent, we'd still have a tent. If it was about the box, we'd still have the box. If it was about the tablets, we'd still have the tablets. But it was about the words thereon and therein. It was about the words that were written upon the tablets and placed within the box, which was placed within the tent. It's the words. Words spoken from heaven. Words that are to be learned and passed down. Words that are to be taught to the children. Words that are to be spoken and written in private and public places and spaces. But most important of all, it is to be, these words are to be internalized eternally by a specific people. I'll say it again. These words are supposed to be internalized eternally by a specific people. Go with me now. And this time I want you to pay attention in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, guard your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children. He's saying these words in your heart. You still have a heart, don't you? You don't require a box or tablets or a tent to have these words on your heart. This is the essence. These words are to be on your heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Everyone thinks they know this, and maybe they do, but have we really considered the importance of this particular passage? Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. Now, and then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them on them. Look, I think a lot of people probably teach them to their children and talk of them when they sit in their house and when they go outside and when they walk around town, when they rise, are they on our heart? Have we skipped over that part? See, that's last week I taught on Torah from the inside. This is a message that I'm teaching to myself or trying to understand. It's to internalize eternally the essence of God's message for humanity. The first place that we're to put them, the first thing you're to do with these words is put them on your heart. And these words you shall put on your heart. Oh, teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're in your house. Put them on your heart. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, frontless between your eyes. Teach them to your children. Talk of them. What do you do with them first? Lay them on your heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your heart unto all the words which I testify unto you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, even all the words of this instruction. First thing first, set these words to your heart. Now listen, Verse 47, why would you do that? Because it is no vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. Put these words in your heart. Why? Because it's your life. Look, the message of the people who are saying that this 10-word statement written on stone, when they equate that with a ministry of death, that's a grave offense. These words are about life. The opposite is about death. In other words, if you say these words are done away with, superseded, annulled, abrogated, whatever, if you say those things, you are wrong. These words are eternal. They're eternally valid as long as heaven and earth endure. And they bring life and blessing. They're our guide. Look at Psalm 37. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about the people who get this. Psalm 37, verse 31. Go to verse 30. The mouth of the righteous talks of wisdom, his tongue speaks justice. So in context, we're talking about the righteous. The law, the Torah of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. If you have it in your heart, see, the Torah in the heart. If you have it in a box, and, you know, I don't care how pretty the box is, it's got to be in the heart. That's the difference. Now look at Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8, and I think it's verse 9 in the Hebrew. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. So if you delight to do God's will, it's on the inside. It's an inside job. This is a different word, by the way, for heart. I'm not necessarily talking about the pumping organ that supplies blood to all. I'm talking about on the in. Get it on the inside, right? The analogy we used last week about the cup. It's not so important. A lot of people focus on outside appearances. Here's what God's doing. He's working on the inside. So this is where you need to have this message, on the inside. Okay, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I've laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, if we get this word on the inside, it's a sin preventer. There are external things we can do to prevent sin, too. But remember, even our thoughts. Remember last week's class. It's not enough to just say, well, you know, I think about bad things, but I don't do it. No, it's got to be on the inside. We have to desire from our innermost being to be cleansed and pure and holy. This ought to be our desire, if we believe. Now go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 is a beautiful passage. And in Isaiah 51, it's a call, first of all, to any who seek, who chase after righteousness and seek Jehovah. So I assume that's all of us, right? It says, hearken unto me, all you who chase righteousness, who seek after Jehovah. That kind of sets the context. And as you work through, you know, how do we know what direction to go? Look back to Abraham, you know, the rock from, you know, and so forth. Now look down at verse 7. in verse 7, listen unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. You know who knows righteousness? The people whose heart is God's Torah. You know who has God's Torah on their heart? The people who know righteousness. Like if somebody says, well, I don't have to worry about that external stuff because I have the Torah written on my heart, then you, the response, well, I wouldn't do this because it's kind of ugly. I would find a nice way to say it, but I would just say, well, you err for you know not Scripture. I mean, you can't just say it's written on my heart and you don't do it and keep it and guard it. That's ridiculous. That thinking is caused by people lying to them. So be patient with them, but help them because they've been lied to. They've been cheated. They've been robbed. Jeremiah 31:31. You know this, right? Behold, days are coming, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, saying, know Jehovah, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. Because I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. The edut, the testimony, was never intended to be engraved on stone tablets to remain forever there, but to be internalized to first guard and then share. Not to remain forever there on tablets of stone and books of leather and gold and gilded pages. That's a start. It's not enough to put a beautiful, expensive, ornate, gorgeous mezuzah on your door of your house and your office and the gates of your property. It's a start. It's not enough to put them in a Supreme Court building or on the outside of a courthouse in Alabama. It's a start. So long as God's people only put them on the outside, so long as God's people don't internalize this eternal message, God's ways will not cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's not enough to say them or write them or teach them to our children. We have to first put them on our heart. This is eternal. This message is a global message, not just, look, again, no one should ever say that that is done away. The late Rabbi Hertz, in his commentary on the Pentateuch, says the following. The 10 words or commandments or the Decalogue are supreme among the precepts of the Torah, both on account of their fundamental and far-reaching importance and on account of the awe-inspiring manner in which they were revealed to the whole nation. Amid thunder and lightning and the sounding of the shofar, amid flames of fire that enveloped the smoking mountain, a majestic voice pronounced the words which from that day to this have been the guide of conduct to mankind. That revelation was the most remarkable event in the history of humanity. It was the birth hour of the religion of the Spirit, which is destined in time to illumine the souls and order the lives of all the children of men. The Decalogue is a sublime summary of human duties binding upon all mankind, a summary unequaled for simplicity, comprehensiveness, and solemnity, a summary which bears divinity on its face and cannot be antiquated as long as the world endures. It is at the same time a divine epitome of the fundamentals of Israel's creed in life, and Jewish teachers, ancient and modern, have looked upon it as the fountainhead from which all Jewish truth and Jewish teaching could be derived. These commandments are written on the walls of synagogue and church. They are the world's laws for all time. Never will their empire cease. The prophetic cry is true. The word of our God shall stand forever. So says Rabbi Hertz, and so say I. But don't just speak these words. Don't be one whose mouth draws near to Jehovah, but the heart is far therefrom. Don't do that. You see, these words are not in heaven. They're not beyond the sea. They're not too difficult. These words are very near to you. Notice what Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14 says. The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. Yes, you're going to speak these words when you're sitting in your house. You're going to speak these words to your children. You're going to be talking about them when you're about the streets during your day. When you lie down and when you rise, I want you to talk. These words shall be in your mouth. But they should also be in your heart so that you can do them. It's not enough to know them. It's not enough to quote them. It's not enough to memorize them or teach them even. There are a lot of teachers who teach these things who don't live them. I'm constantly judging myself against these words. And when you think you've done them, like if somebody said, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you say, keep the commandments. How many of us can say that even in our heart, we've kept these words? I think we can all continually check ourselves against this beautiful, eternal testimony of the living God. Isaiah 59:21 talks about God's covenant. He says, the Spirit which is upon you, the Spirit that I placed upon you, and the words that I put in your mouth will not depart from you or your children or your children's children. May we all have these words in our mouth. But Jehovah, please put them in our heart. Shabbat Shalom.